Well, this morning's incident from Numbers chapter 20 reads like a rerun of a ghastly film. It's not too long to Christmas now, and as usual, there'll be lots and lots of those old films on television we love to see, or not, as the case may be. I don't know how many times I've seen Mary Poppins. It was quite good the first 10 times I saw it, but every time I see it again, it sort of wears a bit thin, really. But some old films are pretty dire the first time round, which makes the reruns totally ghastly. But whatever you watch this Christmas, whatever you see on your television, none of them will get close to being as ghastly as the very familiar situation we read of in chapter 20 of Numbers. There's a real sense of, here we go again, a ghastly rerun. And we might have thought that when we read verse 1, that we'd be saved from what was to follow. Look at verse 1 of chapter 20. In the first month, the whole Israelite community arrived at the desert of Zin, and they stayed at Kadesh. There, Miriam died and was buried. And we might have thought that this serious incident, the serious remembrance for the whole of Israel of Miriam's death, might have been a time of reflection. They might have thought, do you remember what's happened to Miriam? Do you remember what's happened to her? Well, let's remind ourselves what did happen to her from Numbers chapter 12. Just flick back a few pages to page 148. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife. For he had married a Cushite. And because of this opposing of Moses, she has a punishment, which everybody can see. It's a skin disease. Look at verse 10. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. And then what happens to her? Look at verse 15. Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on till she was brought back. Everything stopped for Miriam. A sign of what happens if you oppose the Lord's spokesman, which is the same as opposing the Lord himself. Becoming unclean, going outside the camp, that's what happens. So now, back in chapter 20 of Numbers, Miriam dies. Miriam, who opposed Moses, dies. And you might have thought that people would be thinking, do you remember what happened to Miriam? How she had to go outside the camp for a whole week because she opposed Moses. Well, that's verse 1 of chapter 20. Then look at verse 2. Now there was no water for the community, and the people gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. How depressingly familiar. Here we go again. And throughout this whole journey, which starts at the end of chapter 10, there have been all sorts of things going on, repeating itself. I mean, so far there's been serious grumbling in chapter 11, rebellion in chapter 12, faithlessness in chapter 13, rebellion in chapter 14, rebellion in chapter 16, and now there's opposition in chapter 20. On this journey through the wilderness, the Israelites were not travelling well. And that's putting it rather mildly, really. And all of these things, says Paul in chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians, have been written down as warnings for us, not to set our hearts on evil things. Because we're travelling to our promised land, says Paul, we're travelling to heaven, we're not home yet. And the question is this, how are we travelling? Are we travelling well? Because what happens here is another warning for our journey. Well, in Numbers chapter 20, this latest crisis comes from Israel's need for water. Look at verse 2 again. Now there was no water for the community. You see, what Israel consistently didn't do was to remain faithful when tested. They didn't remain faithful when they faced a particular need or difficulty. Their immediate reaction was to grumble and to rebel. Look at their reaction when faced with this test of having no water. What do they first of all do? We've seen it already. They become angry. That's what it says in verse 2. People gathered in opposition to Moses and Aaron. Verse 3, they quarreled with Moses. So the situation of having no water immediately makes them confront Moses and Aaron. It's their knee-jerk impulse reaction when faced with difficulty and testing. Anger. They're angry. They also want to give up. Look at verse 3. What do they say? If only we had died when our brothers fell dead before the Lord. Well, that's the ultimate in giving up, isn't it? Death. But it isn't just any old death they're talking about. I mean, when these people died before the Lord, they were being judged. It refers to Korah's rebellion in chapter 16. And so what the people are saying is they want God's judgment, because that's better than being alive in this place. They're questioning the goodness of God towards them. And it's a very serious way of doing it, to think that God's judgment is preferable to his grace. There is no worse position to be in than when you think God's judgment is better than his grace. Where else can you go? They become angry. They want to give up. They're questioning God's goodness. And they forget God's purpose. Look at verse 4. Why did you bring the Lord's community into this desert, that we and our livestock should die here? Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to this terrible place? It has no grain or figs, grapevines or pomegranates. And there is no water to drink. Big mistake. Moses wasn't the one who brought them out of Egypt. Moses wasn't the one who brought them into this desert. The one leading them is the Lord. He's done it all the way. And the destination isn't this desert. It's the promised land. It's for them to be a people of the Lord. And they've completely forgotten once again the wonderful salvation they've had from Egypt. And once again, they've completely forgotten the terrible slavery they were in Egypt. You know, look at this reference to food again. Grain, figs, grapevines or pomegranates. They've forgotten what it was like. Now look, the clear warnings for us on our journey to our promised land is to watch out how we react to testing and difficulty. When we meet times of testing and difficulty, times of disappointment, what do we do? The warning is this: don't get angry with God or with other people. It's somebody else's fault. Don't give up. I don't want the Lord anymore. Don't question God's goodness. The Lord doesn't care. Don't forget God's purpose. And don't lose sight of where the Lord is leading you towards heaven. And Paul makes it quite clear in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that when testing comes into our lives, it's not an excuse to stop being faithful. It's not an excuse to start feeling sorry for ourselves and grumbling about God, the church, the world, and the universe. In fact, when testing comes, it reveals where we really are in our walk with the Lord. When everything is going really well, and everything's going along smoothly, how do we know that we're really trusting the Lord? Because when things are going well, we don't need to really trust him. It's when the props go, when the testing comes, then we have to trust like we never trusted before. There are some Christians who become bitter or disillusioned, who become angry with God or his church when things get really tough. I've met some people who got like that. But you know, there are Christians too, who in the middle of the most difficult and dire circumstances have a wonderful steadfastness and trust. They still have the pain and the trouble, the hurt, whatever it is they're facing, they still have that, of course they do. But they also have a lovely, deep sense of God's continued goodness towards them. And when you meet that, it is so impressive
And it's so inspiring. You see, their troubles, their trials, it doesn't make them bitter. It makes them better. In your testing, don't get angry. Don't give up. Don't question God's goodness. And don't forget God's purpose. Because there's no excuse in our trials to become unfaithful. You see, whatever we're facing, whatever you're facing now, you are still a person of grace. You are still a person who's received a wonderful salvation through Jesus. You're still a person on whom God has placed his most wonderful love. And, this is what the people of Israel missed. Whatever we're facing, we are a people who have and always have God's provision. This is what Israel missed. Look at verse 5. Look how it ends. And there is no water to drink. Then what happens? Look at verse 6 onwards. Moses and Aaron went from the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell face down. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord said to Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out its water. You'll bring water out of the rock for the community, so that they and their livestock can drink. God always provided for Israel in the desert. He had already provided water for them in another incident at the beginning of their time in the wilderness. Should we just turn to that? Exodus chapter 17. If you want to go back to that, page 75. It's worth just seeing that this isn't the first time they've needed water. Chapter 17, verse 3. The people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, why do you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? Then move on to verse 5. The Lord answered Moses, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink. So the situation wasn't new. And at every step during their journey in the desert, God had provided for them. But they just didn't learn that. What could Moses write in Deuteronomy chapter 2, verse 7? He didn't turn, so I'll just read it to you. But this is what he said as testimony of God's provision for them. Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. The Lord your God has blessed you in all the works of your hands. He has watched over your journey through this vast desert. These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you, and you have not lacked anything. For all their trials, God had provided for them. But they hadn't noticed. They'd forgotten it. They didn't trust him. But what Paul reveals to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is just how complete God's provision is for us. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. It's page 1151. Such an important passage to understand this part of Numbers. 1151. One Corinthians chapter 10. And you see, verse 3. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them. And that rock was Christ. The provision that the people had in the desert was Jesus. The manna, the water, the victories, the sustaining power in the desert was through Jesus. That's what Paul says. Jesus called himself the bread from heaven. Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Jesus was the spiritual food and the spiritual drink they needed for their journey, which at different times, different moments, was also physical provision, physical food and physical drink too. Now the warning for us, for our journey, is quite straightforward, and it's this. When we face trials and temptations, when we meet difficult times, don't forget the total provision we have is found in Christ. It's through Jesus that God provides for us. And you know, this isn't just some airy-fairy thing, but it's real. It's no coincidence that from this moment on, in 1 Corinthians 10 onwards, Paul begins to develop the doctrine of the body of Christ, the church. Because it's through the body of Christ that our provision for the journey is given us. You're still in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, page 1151. Look at verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. You see that one loaf, one body, the body of Christ. And back in Numbers chapter 20, verse 8, which is page 157, the word there is assembly. In verse 8, take the staff and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together. And in Hebrew, that word for assembly is the same word as the Greek word ecclesia, which means church. Jesus provides what we need for the journey through his church. Our hunger and our thirsting is satisfied by him through worship with each other, studying his word together, praying together, being accountable to one another, loving each other, serving each other. And when we meet particular temptations and trials, difficulties, by being in a loving group of Christians who know us and whom we trust. That's why Paul spends so long talking about the church in his epistle. Because it matters. It matters whether we're in a church or not. We're the body of Christ. Do you know what the writer to the Hebrews says? I'll just read it to you. He says this, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who is promised, who is faithful is promised. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Why does he say that? Let us, let us, let us. Why do you say that? Because the way God has provided for us, his people, on our journey, is that we need each other. That's how to be on the journey. Don't be a Christian lone ranger. Your trials, your temptations, your difficulties can easily just pick you off. We need each other. It's how we hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. And a real weakness in the church in the West is that we're so individualistic. We do not understand very well the body of Christ. So my question is this. Are you in a fellowship group? Do you have a group of Christians whom you're accountable to? What are you doing to stay as part of the body? It's how Jesus feeds you. It's how you stay strong and faithful in your journeying. For all our trials, God has provided for us in Jesus, through him. And that's what the people of Israel could not see or understand or trust God for in Numbers chapter 20. So they oppose. They quarrel. They get angry. They want to give up. They question God's goodness. And they forget God's purpose. It affects other people. Their grumbling and opposing, their lack of faith affects other people, even Moses and Aaron. Look at verses 9 to 12. So Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him. We're back on page 157. He and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock?" Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out, and the community and their livestock drank. But the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." Something just snaps in Moses. And instead of speaking to the rock, Moses speaks to the people and strikes the rock. And look at his words in verse 10. "Listen, you rebels," that's so important, this. "Listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of the rock?" Oh, dear. Must we? Moses has been so pushed by these people that he snaps, and his rash words, you see what they've done. They attribute this provision not to God, but to himself and Aaron. Must we? And there's probably something very disrespectful out of annoyance hitting the rock as well. But according to Psalm 106 and verse 33, you may want to just note that down if you've got taking notes. Psalm 106, verse 33. According to that psalm, it's the rash words of Moses that's particularly the problem. But you see what's happened. Even someone as patient and godly as Moses snaps. Faithless people affect others. Even Moses is a fallen human being. But let's be quite sure about this and quite certain. This isn't about Moses losing his salvation. No, this is a disciplining. You see, what's happened is he's taken away the glory from the Lord, and that's a serious matter, whoever you are. But what's happened is that Moses found leading a faithless people so draining, so difficult, and it finally causes him to sin. It's so sobering for us, because our faithfulness really matters for one another, for each other, and for our leaders. How do you affect other people? Does your grumbling, does your faithlessness sometimes affect other people? Do you drag other people down with you? Let's be careful, because we can make others stumble. That's what happened here. Moses stumbles. Faithfulness really matters for each other and for our leaders. But you know, there is a very touching and loving end to this disciplining. A lovely grace from God that comes right at the end of Moses' life is Deuteronomy chapter 34. Do you just want to turn to that? Deuteronomy chapter 34, it's page 215. It's very tender. Very tender moment, this. Very moving. When Moses eventually does die, look at verse 5 of Deuteronomy 34. "And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab, in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is." I mean, how moving. A private funeral ceremony for Moses, with the Lord as the only one in the congregation. A private grieving for the Lord. The Lord personally burying Moses. It's so touching, it's so loving. There is grace in this disciplining. And of course, Moses then, many centuries later, appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration with Elijah. This is not about his salvation. It's a disciplining so that you won't be condemned with the world. And Paul says that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 32. But dear friends, you and I are still travelling. Until we reach heaven, you and I are on our journey. And all along the way, we're going to meet trials and difficulties, temptations, moments when we're going to have to depend even more on God's total provision for us in Jesus. You may be going through one of those times at the moment in some relationship, maybe at work, maybe financially. Maybe you're facing a difficult time now. Well, the warning for us from Numbers chapter 20 is to remain faithful. The hard times are not an excuse for becoming faithless. They are the times to demonstrate that our faith is real and it's solid. Because whatever you are going through, whatever you're facing, there is still God's grace in your life. You still have his special love holding you. And you still have his provision through Jesus for the next faithful step in your life. Look for that next faithful step in your journey. What is it for you? That's how to journey, to look for that next step, the faithful one. What is it for you? And despite what you're facing, there is one, and through Jesus, God will show you. Yes, not an excuse, no, an opportunity to take that step and to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your faithfulness towards each one of us. Forgive us for the times when we do grumble. We don't remain faithful. May we understand your provision for our lives and help us to take this next step for you to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.